a life's verse, chances are it didn't come out of this passage, okay? In fact, this is one of the passages in your daily devotions, if you're reading through, that you probably skipped, and shame on you, because these passages, the genealogies, are very important. Now, they can be dry if you don't recognize the connections. Anybody here like history? Okay, there's a couple folks, okay. To some people, it's dates and names and everything blends in together. But if you read with a desire to connect the dots, like when you're playing, you know, as a little kid doing the little connect the dots things, that's kind of what you need to do in Genesis chapter 10. I want to preach to you a message tonight I've entitled Needle in a Haystack. A Needle in a Haystack. This is Genesis 10, 1 through 32, and then 11, 10 through 26. So there's a lot of verses. Don't let that, you know, intimidate you or anything. We'll read through some of these. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement. If you've ever, you know, if you've ever looked at the account of Genesis and wondered how that we could have an earth full of people when man started in only one place, you know, it kind of blows your mind. Genesis chapter 10 tells you how, okay? If you've ever wondered why God deals with some people groups differently, or whether or not it's fair that a certain people group seems to have, you know, the world says, oh, they're disenfranchised, or they, you know, these people have, you know, you've heard words like white privilege and that kind of stuff. Why do different people groups seem to be different? Well, Genesis chapter 10 really gives you an idea of why that is. In fact, this chapter relates to generations of the sons of Noah. I'm going to turn there, and we'll just read the first verse. It says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. That word generations is related to the word genealogy. In fact, this is a sort of genealogy, but it's more of an expansion genealogy. From these three sons of Noah, you end up with 70 nations. And so this passage doesn't just cover people, it covers nations and it covers time. In fact, it covers from Noah all the way to Abraham. Now, that's a long time, several hundred years, okay? And what you notice is, at the further these people groups get from the family of Noah, geographically and chronologically, they take on more of a distinctive nature. You know that's the case if you have kids, they get married, they form their own home. Their home might be different than the home that you raised them in. Anybody had that experience? Okay. And probably the home that you have is different than the one you were raised in. Well, that's usually the way it is as families spread out. If families stay tightly knit together, they tend to retain some of the same things. But as they spread out, their religion changes, their relationship changes, and sometimes even their appearance changes because of geographical changes and DNA. Now, as we're looking at this chapter, I want you to understand this. Although mankind is vast and the people are seemingly innumerable, God knows them all. Do you know that? God knows them all. He knows you. And though our God prophesies regarding the direction of nations, he deals with individuals based on their own relationship to him, their faith, and their sin. So don't get mixed up and think, oh, well, God predicts these nations, and so he's predicting people. People have a free will, and God deals with individuals individually. Well, in chapter 10, what we see here is Moses describes the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth in order to identify the surrounding nations, because you'll see some nations here that you see later on in the Bible, and you're like, hey, I remember them. But also to present the dispersion of nations and to point out God's focus, because you start with Adam, you have just one couple, and then the earth is populated. And then everybody's wiped clean. Everybody's killed except for Noah and his family. And so you start again, and then humanity expands. But then after the expansion, God's focus draws down to one man. One man, his chosen people from Abraham. If you have your Bibles there, you're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. And I have a map up here I'm going to show you in just a second. Though the scripture points to expansion, it narrows it down to one man, even Abraham. Now, in the first part of this chapter, we have Japheth's descendants. Japheth's descendants. And I don't know if you can see, oh, that graphic's kind of small. I'm sorry, it was bigger on my computer. That's frustrating. Let's read through verses 1 through 5, or 2 through 5. It says, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. And so we've got these guys. Here's Gomer right here. And I could read it. Gomer's right over there, right above the Black Sea, up in the Europe area. You have Magog, who's up here, almost over in Russia. Madai, right there. And I can't really see from over here. Let's see. Okay. Here's Madai right there, down below the Caspian Sea. Javan, he would be over here in Italy, in that area. And then Tubal and Meshech, let me see. They're going to be right over here. So kind of around in the same area. You notice that most of the descendants of Japheth are primarily up in Europe. The descendants of Japheth would be European, Germanic, Scandinavian, even Upper Asia. And what's interesting is the descendants of this son are probably the most widely spread of the three. In fact, look down at verse 5 what it says. It says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles. That's the only son whose name is joined to the word isles or islands. In other words, his descendants spread out beyond this mainland, even to over here. That's England and Britain and up in Scandinavia, okay? What's interesting is our language is kind of a Germanic language. Most people who are of European descent are sons of Japheth. In fact, tonight, the majority of you probably would be sons of Japheth. It says in verse 2, this first man, Gomer, was born to Gomer. These men and descendants, they show up fighting in the end times in Ezekiel chapter 38. The scripture says, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. Gomer shows up. Look at verse 3. It says, of Gomer, he had sons, Ashkenaz and Ripha and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan. Javan was the next guy. In fact, our ancestors are probably through Gomer. He spread out across the southern coasts of the Baltic, even into France, Spain, and the British Isles. Verse 2 says of the next son was Magog. Now, that's another name you probably recognize from end times prophecy, Gog and Magog, right? And that's spoken of in Ezekiel 38 as well. Also in Revelation 20, listen to what it says. It says, they shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. And most people believe that these folks are north of the Baltic Sea, north of Europe and Asia, most likely in the Russia area. We also have the name Madai that was given to the Medes, who later joined with the Persians, and they conquered Babylon as part of the Medo-Persian Empire. So you can see some of these names, they stuck around in a different derivation. And then there's the son in verse 2, Javan, settled in the coast of the Aegean Sea in Asia Minor. These would be the people who later would have the Greek language, Alexander the Great. Okay, they would be the descendants of Javan. And we talked about expansion. My goodness. Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world at that time. And so these people were expanders at that. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 66. He says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, these folks spread apart, that have not heard my name, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So God there is determining through Isaiah that he would reach even these far expanded people groups, the people of Javan. Verse 2 goes on to talk about the sons of Javan. Look at verse 4. The sons of Javan, Elisha. Now that wasn't the same Elisha of the Old Testament. This is a nation, seafaring in Corinth. Also Tarshish. You guys remember Tarshish, right? Okay. Same people. Okay. And Kittim and Dodanim. Probably the area of Cyprus and the ancient site of Helens. And then he says of these last two, Meshech and Tubal, generally named together in Scripture. most likely associated with Russia. In fact, when you look at the end times prophecy, you see Meshach and Tubal. Many people think that relates to Moscow and Tobolsky, which are large countries in Russia. So you see these descendants of Japheth, they're primarily up here in Europe. And there's some over here a little bit later on. So what about this last guy, Tyrus? Notice how I put like a question mark beside him? Well, look at what the scripture says. It really doesn't talk about him much. And I thought this was interesting. It says in verse 2, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tyrus. And then as you read through the people who are descendants of these guys, it never mentions Tyrus again. Have you guys ever wondered? I was thinking about the people groups in the world in relation to this and begin to think about the American Indians. Now, I know the Mormons believe the American Indians are a lost tribe of Israel who came across on submarines. They do. It's kind of strange. Evolutionists think that people evolved here. We believe that everybody was created in one spot, and if people are here, they must have migrated here. That's exactly right. Now, we know that Japheth's sons spread out the most. They spread north and east and west. You know what's interesting is, if you go north and you go this direction a little ways, a long ways, you come to a place called the Bering Strait. And that's where northern Europe and Russia gets the closest to our state of Alaska. Many people believe that the American Indians came across on what was a land bridge at that time to the Americas. Well, ethnologists now believe that the American Indian is closely related to Asiatic peoples who descended from guess who? Japheth. In fact, it shouldn't be surprising that among the Native American tribes, you have the Tauri, the Tauras, the Turas, the Dures, the Duraske, and the Aturas, which are all derivatives linked to that name right there. So it's interesting that when people came over from Europe, they said, oh, we found a new world and a new man, but actually it was an isolated branch of Noah's grandsons, probably related to this guy right here, Tyrus. See, people didn't just spring out of the ground. God created them, and so they must have immigrated here. And it says that they were, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands. God divided them. These are Gentiles. And it says, by everyone after his tongue, that means language, right? When you get to the New Testament, you do recognize the word tongue refers to human language. Their family and their nations. God divided them. We read about that last week when he judged them at the Tower of Babel. Now, listen to this scripture verse from Genesis 9:27, and I want you to see how interesting this is. It says, in fact, you can turn over there, just one page to the left. Well, it might be on the same page. It says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. He shall enlarge Japheth. You know, what's interesting is Japheth spread out more than any one of the other sons. And when he did spread out, there was harmony between him and the descendants of Shem. Albert Barnes writes that when the Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire, they restored the Jews to their native land. The Persians were descendants of Japheth. When Alexander the Great conquered the Persians, he gave protection to the Jews. That was Alexander the Great, descendants of Japheth, Jews, Shem. When the Romans subdued the Greeks, they befriended the chosen nation and allowed them much self-government. Now, it doesn't ignore that there were some things that happened that were not good, but by and large, what took place was the dwelling together of these people benefited Japheth and was not an injury to Shem. And then when Christ came planting his church, he planted it, but you know where much of the evangelization in the early churches was? It was Asia Minor. It was Europe, dwelt by the descendants of Japheth. And so it's kind of interesting that it was impacted that way. Now, the majority of these people did move north, and though the gene for darker skin is dominant, all skin colors caused by the same pigment, but as they move north, most descendants of Japheth have a lighter skin tone. So what about the next one then? Look at verse 6, the descendants of Ham. These get interesting. Ham was likely the youngest of the sons. Genesis 9:24, it says he woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, speaking of Ham. And Ham's descendants, by the way, the name Ham means warm or hot, because he went to, you guessed it, he went from here down to there, which is down in Africa. Africa is hot. His descendants spread to North Africa, the Middle East, Arabia, Assyria, and Babylon. They spread south, and they're more darker complected. By the way, all of Noah's sons are darker complected, or would have been. In fact, most descendants of Shem today, most Semitic tribes and people are darker complected. But what's interesting is the spiritual condition of these nations took on the tone of their father Ham. Now, you remember what Ham did in Genesis chapter 9, okay? He disrespected his father. He did not have shame for nakedness. He made a mockery of these things. He didn't have a fear of God. And as you look at the nations that come from Ham, they continue these same ungodly traits, an absence of respect for human life, absence of piety towards the true God, and a presence of strife and conflict with the people of Shem. Now, Japheth, his descendants, get along with the descendants of Shem. The descendants of Ham did not. And as we look at this, you'll notice this. Look at the first one, and that's Cush, this guy right here. Okay, Cush was the first one mentioned in verse 6, and he ended up dwelling down here, okay, in Africa. It says in verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Cush, his descendants migrated south, developing the region south of Egypt and into Ethiopia. And he had 5 sons and 2 grandsons. Verse 7 says, the sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabtika, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. But it wasn't just these sons, it was somebody else. And that's a name that rings a bell. Look at the verse there, also in verse 8. This guy pops onto the map, and he's not a good man. Cush begat Nimrod. And that's why I kind of put this here, because he's lumped together with Cush. And he's actually more well-known than Cush. It says, Nimrod he begat, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, you could say, oh, being mighty is a good thing. Well, it's a good thing if you're a good person, okay? Nimrod was not a good person. In fact, you know what Nimrod's name means? His name means we shall rebel. Literally, so you can imagine the life of a kid whose dad named him We Shall Rebel. He didn't have much going for him, did he? No. And you know what? That tendency in his father carries out in his life. Because what did Nimrod do? He rebelled, you know? The scripture says in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, you might look at that and say, well, that's a good thing. But you know what? It's not. Because under Nimrod, he didn't just hunt animals. He hunted people. Slavery became widespread in ancient Babel. And when it says before the Lord, it's not as if he was presenting himself in honor and humility. He was doing it in the sight of God with no shame. Kind of like if you were to say something, most people here would not use this phrase, but if you were to say in your face, that's an affront. Okay, when it says before the Lord, it means that God sees it. It was in his face, and Nimrod was not embarrassed. In fact, the lack of shame in Nimrod's life led him to live a horrible life. His power grew. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Beginning of his kingdom. Remember last week we talked about how that God scattered Babel? Well, some people stayed around there. Nimrod was one of them, and he continued that religion of making your own way to God. In fact, that became part of his kingdom, verse 10. His kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. He just used Babel as the beginning, and he continued this. In fact, ancient Babel, the Bible refers to in Revelation as the mother of harlots, the mother of false religions. What's interesting is under the rule of Nimrod, this is incredible. Sometimes you'll hear these things and you look at them and you go, is that really the case? Could that really be true? It is. Under Nimrod, false religion had its seeds, and the false religions that are around today find all of their roots in ancient Babel. Listen to this, and this will blow your mind. I think you've probably heard it before. Nimrod became the ruler of Babel, later marrying his mother named Semiramis, who then gave birth to a child she claimed was conceived by a miracle. She claimed that the child, Tammuz, was the child promised to Eve in Genesis 3:15. Semiramis took the title Queen of Heaven, and together with her son, Nimrod, became the basis for idols that flooded the ancient world. Their worship included idols of Semiramis, the woman with a baby in her arms, the Queen of Heaven, and this baby in her arms, a priestly order to lead in worship, sprinkling of holy water, and an establishment order of virgins. What does that sound like? It's Catholic Church. But you know, what's interesting is that she was the Queen of Heaven, her son was the moon god, and Nimrod was the sun god, who was referred to as Ra. Tammuz was referred to as the sun god. You know, later on, the gods of Baal was basically Tammuz, the same god. The Dagon, the fish god of Nineveh, was Tammuz. The sun and moon gods were related to Nimrod and Semiramis. And you know, about 600 AD after Christ, a religion in the city of Mecca picked a pre-existing moon god and called him Allah. Yeah, Islam worships Tammuz. That's exactly right. And so all false religions really that are gripping men today, they find their roots in this making their way to God on their own. The other nations in this area demonstrated the same warlike traits as Nimrod. Look at verse 11 there in Genesis 10. It says, out of that land went forth Ashur, that is Assyria. That's where Nineveh was. And builded Nineveh, the city of Rehoboth and Calna, and Rizin and Nineveh, land of Calah, the same as a great city. Okay, great city in size, but not good. Verse 13 says, Mizraim. Verse 13 talks about this man Mizraim. Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Nephtuhim and Pathrusim and Kasluhim, out of whom was came Philistim. That's the Philistines. And Kaphtorim. And so this one, Mizraim, what's interesting is this name Mizraim right here, it translates in the Old Testament to Egypt. Many times the name Mizraim and Ham is interchangeable, and the scripture refers to Egypt, the place where Mizraim went, as the land of Ham. And then Phut, not much is known about this guy, okay? Most historians agree settled in North Africa, but then we come to one right here, Canaan. You guys remember Canaan, right? Yeah, we talked about him in Genesis 9. His descendants settled in the country after his name, and these descendants of Canaan bore the curse pronounced by Noah due to their sins. He was the last son of Ham. Now, when you're reading in Genesis chapter 9, you're reading along and it says, cursed be Canaan, and it doesn't say that there's other kids, but Canaan was actually the third in line, okay? In fact, if you look at, he's the last one mentioned. So we come to verse 15. Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite. Well, these are some familiar names. You recognize them. Because later on in the conquest over Canaan, you'll see these names. The Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hemathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So let me ask you a question. When Noah pronounced the curse on Canaan, that he would be cursed by God because of his behavior, and the nations that came from him, the peoples that came from him, would be subjected to Shem, they would be evicted from their land and judged, he was talking about these people right here. And when the people of Israel evicted Canaan on the Canaan conquest, right up in here, okay, that curse was carried out. That curse applies to no one alive today. Canaanites do not exist today. Their history is gone, all right? They're wiped out. Either they've been assimilated, if somebody exists that's because of them, that curse has been carried out. And I have to say this, these are people who God judged for their ungodliness by taking their land and giving it to Israel. Take your Bible and turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Look at what the scripture says here. This is the curse of Canaan, essentially. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Idolatry was just rampant in Canaan. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." He has a right to desire your worship. He has a right to your worship, and nobody else does, because he is the only God. But notice what it says. It says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." Is that where the verse stops? Church, is that where the verse stops? No, it's not where the verse stops. And I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor, I have a generational curse. My dad did this, or my family did this, and so I'm still bearing the result of a generational curse." No, that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that he visits upon the children under the third and fourth generation. It says he visits from the fathers to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay? So I always want to ask that person, "You have a generational curse?" "Yes." "Do you hate God?" "Well, no." "Well, then you don't have a generational curse. If you continue to live the way that your family did, if they hated God, then yes, you will bear the brunt of that." And that's exactly what the nations of Canaan did. They carried on the same godless behavior that their father did, and as a result, bore the punishment that God meted out to them. Because look at verse 6 says, "Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, why do I say that? God judged Canaan because of their behavior and their pursuit of idolatry, okay, and their wickedness. Their judgment was carried out when they were evicted from their land and killed. This curse has everything to do with sin. I have heard this, and I have to say this. This curse upon Canaan has nothing to do with people's skin color. I've heard people say, you know, the Mormon church teaches that God created black people when he cursed them. Yeah. And sometimes people who dislike other skin colors would even use religion as a means. Okay. The Bible never teaches that, all right? In fact, Noah's family had darker skin color than most everybody in here, all right? Even the sons of Shem have dark skin. There's less that don't. It has to do with their sinfulness. Now look at verses 21 through 32. We'll get started on here, and we won't finish tonight. I want to turn to this slide. Some of you are getting nervous. Your pastor's going to keep us here to the rapture. That would be great, okay? You'd hear a shout, and it wouldn't be me, and we'd be gone. These are the descendants of Shem, verses 21 through 32. And I have one outlined or underlined there. His name's Arphaxad, okay? That's because we're going to go past him, but he's really an important guy. The focus and order of birth is important when it comes to the sons of Shem. It says in verse 21, "Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber." Now you wonder, who is Eber and why? In fact, Eber is the great-grandson, okay? He wasn't even the son of Shem. He wasn't even the grandson. He's a great-grandson. Why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the word Eber is the word where we get the word Hebrew. The descendants of Eber were Hebrew-speaking people. And so you see that God begins to narrow down his focus in this expansion. Yes, these are all the people of all the earth, but he's narrowing it down. In fact, it says, "the brother of Japheth, the elder." So Japheth is the older, Shem must be the middle, and Ham is the younger. To him were born children. He had Elam. By the way, no mention of Elam except in Genesis chapter 14. It talks about a guy, his name is hard to pronounce. It says, "came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariarch, king of Elasar, and Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations." We'll get to that passage after a while, but Elam, not much. We don't know much about him. They estimate. In fact, I don't even think he's on here. He's up there though. And then Ashur, likely the origin of the nations of Assyria. Arphaxad, we'll mention but save him for last. Lud and Aram. Look at verse 22. It says, "Elam and Ashur and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. And the children of Aram was Uz and Hul and Gather and Mash." Okay. I think he's running out of names. Just started naming his kids things like that. Some of these names are a trip. I know they have a name. They have a meaning, though. And these gave names to the upper parts of Mesopotamia, parts of Syria, North Palestine. Look down at verse 32, because we'll get into these other names later. It says, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now I'm going to make a couple points and then close. I have another page of notes. We'll cover this in the future. Because you see this passage right here in chapter 10 go from Japheth, good guy, okay, some good things to say about him. Not all his people feared God. They got along with Shem. We see Ham, his descendants, not so good. You have the Philistines, you have the Canaanites, you have the Assyrians, Nineveh, you have Nimrod. Not really good people. Now, did God cause them to be that way? No, he didn't cause them to be that way. Did God see ahead of time that they would be that way? Yes, he did. But they chose to be that way. And then we come to Shem. Out of Shem, we get the name Eber, the Hebrew people. And then Eber traces down, and we find him again in the bottom of chapter 11. And his descendant is Abraham. Well, he's called Abram there. See, I want you to understand this as we're looking at this expansion of humanity. Though there are nations that we don't even know their names, they don't know the Lord, they don't worship God, can I tell you this? It's not always been that way. It has not always been that way. If you take any of these people and trace them all the way back, where do you get? You get to Noah, right? Noah was a God-fearing man. And so if there are nations on the earth today that do not know God, it's because somebody dropped the ball passing it from one generation to the next. Does that make sense? Yes. In fact, it doesn't matter what nation or language or people group one is from, they must come to the one true God through the only way, which is Jesus Christ, if they are to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Some people have called Christianity the God of America, you know, the faith of America. No, I'm sorry, it's not. It's actually started in the Middle East. He's the God of all the earth. I think it's interesting as well, and we need to recognize this, though the nations in Scripture are dealt with in judgment, it is due to their sin. Seems like God can be unfair, the people. Realize this, when men choose to pursue evil and leave behind God, they condemn their children to a life without God. And when their children choose to pursue that, it begins a legacy of wickedness that God will judge. But friend, our God is not willing that how many should perish? And he should perish. That's right. The nation can be completely godless, far from God, facing judgment, but our God deals with individuals. He deals with both. And I'm glad, too, because I think America's close to being under judgment, if we're not already. But I think God can still work in America. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you read about these nations, don't get the wrong idea that God is writing them off. Redemption is possible for the individual that comes to God. And then lastly, our God always seeks to bring men to himself. If we allow him to, he will use us. The reason why I'm pursuing this, and I was really praying about it, is that you have all of these people who don't seem to be going. In fact, even the descendants of Shem were not all God-fearing people. But God narrows it down to one man in the end of chapter 11, and he sought to use a relationship with that one man to show the lost world how good of a God he is. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. You see all these nations, you see all these people, you see all these names spread abroad on the earth. And then he narrows it down to one man and says, I'm going to choose you. And by the way, Abraham was not a believer when God chose him. He was in an idol-worshipping place. Abraham got saved later. But this is the truth. After Abraham came to God, and when you and I come to God, it says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of The people of who? God. That's right. Every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, regardless of your father, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of who you're related to, as a child of God, you are part of His nation, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So Christian, let me say this to you as we close. Recognize that God wants to use you because He's not willing that any should perish. And though some are under judgment, everyone needs to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I do pray, God, that You would help us as we endeavor to just understand the things here in Genesis, that You'd apply them to our hearts. Lord, just speak to us that though You are a big God, that there's a haystack of people, that to You we're the needle in the haystack. You search and You find us and You love us. You're a God of all the world, but You're a God of the individual. Thank You for that, Lord, tonight. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Help us, dear Lord, to present it to each one we come in contact with. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? Why don't you thank the Lord tonight? If you're saved, thank Him for loving you. In this wide world full of billions of people, He knows your name. He loves you. If you're saved tonight, don't lose the joy of that, the wonder of that. There's still others who are not. Share it with them. Crockett Turner, would you close the service tonight in prayer, after which you'll be dismissed.